Awesome. Thank you, ladies. That's awesome. Let's pray together. Father God, so grateful for the Christmas story, for Advent. Lord, for the portraits of Christmas, the witnesses of Scripture, the witnesses of Christmas. And Lord, we're witnesses of the Advent. We're witnesses of the coming of Christ. Maybe not as a baby, but the coming of a Savior in our lives. And we are witnesses of that. We give testimony to that. We testify of that. And I ask, Lord, that as we open Scripture and continue our series on portraits of the witness, Christmas witness, or portraits of Christmas, that you would bless us and you'd bless this word, Lord. We ask that you'd be honored in it and glorified in it. And that, Father, that we would be awed, that we would be amazed by this story in our lives right now, right here in this present life, 2,000 years after this wonderful birth. May we have this overwhelming feeling of reverence today of the greatness of who you are and what you've done then and what you do now. Come, Lord, visit us as we open Scripture in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're looking at verses 5 to about 23, 24, and then a couple more verses this morning. Christmas awe. Christmas amazement. Now, I looked up the word awe, and the word awe means an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, produced by what is grand, what is great, what is sublime, what is extremely powerful. That's what awe is. That's what Christmas awe is. Not what we see on Black Friday. Huh? I think, what is that? We begin the Christmas season right after Thanksgiving, and the next day we got people spending the night at Best Buy for one night to get in line. Christmas awe does not point to Best Buy. It does not point to Black Friday. Matter of fact, to me, that's Christmas shock. Shock. I'm shocked. And it's a desecration of the season. It desecrates the season. The fighting, the fussing, the fighting over junk, the fighting over stuff. I read somewhere a couple years ago, a couple of people got trampled and one died. And five police officers were injured and went to the hospital because of the Christmas season had started. It ought not be. Amen. And it ought not be for us. It ought not be for us because this is not Christmas awe. This is not something that's sublime. This is not something that's grand. Oh, don't get me wrong. I love the Christmas season. I love the trees. I love the Christmas. I love the decorations. I love the lights. But it doesn't point to stuff. And that's what this culture's become like. It's become so ingrained in us that the Christmas story points to stuff and not the living God. Matter of fact, it's just a cursory. It's just something added extra that we do when we mention the story. Christmas awe. Matter of fact, awe also not only has this grand feeling about it and reverence about it, it also sometimes is so great that it ought to make you shake in your boots. Because of where we've been as a society, where we are in our old nature, and the sacredness of who God is, and what God has done, and what God has accomplished when He became a man. I love some of the cultural things that we do. Don't get me wrong. Please hear what I'm saying. But please don't be a part of Christmas shock. Be a part of Christmas awe. And I want to tell you, there's portraits of Christmas awe that some miss in the beginning, that some miss in this story. But then at some point, they get it. Christmas awe in this passage of Scripture is about a priest, Zacharias, his wife, Elizabeth, and a baby named John who would become John the Baptist or John the Baptizer.
And what's interesting about John the Baptizer is that his ministry will only last 6 months, and then he'll lose his head and he'll die. About a 6 month impact. Notice the story. And I want to ask, are you going to be in awe of what God does in your life? Or is it just going to be ho-hum? Because I've been thinking about something lately, that there are so many things in this life that are sacred that sometimes become familiar, and it ought not ever become familiar. Christmas ought not be so familiar that it's lost its awe, that it's lost its power, that it loses the amazement that we must have about it if we truly want to celebrate in a godly way. So notice the familiar story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Verse 8, it happened that while he was performing his priestly service, verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They both were righteous in the sight of God, and they both walked blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and not only that, they were both advanced in years. And it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and then fear gripped him. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I am in awe of this story. I'm in awe that a 400-year silence would be broken by an angel named Gabriel. Do you understand that when the Old Testament closes in Malachi, it's 400 years before a prophet will stand, a prophet will come back, and it will be John the Baptist? I mean, 400 years of silence. There's no more new revelation. There's no more hearing from God in that sense. Yeah, they've got the Old Testament, they've got the Word, but there's a silence that's taking place. And it's not just a couple of years. And it's not just a couple of decades. It's 400 years until the silence is broken. 400. Do you know how long 400 years are? How old is our country? Somebody, quick with math. A lot, yeah, a little over 200. 400 years. 400 years. You know, there are some times in my life and moments in my life that sometimes I don't feel like I'm hearing God. And the psalmist says, oh God, I need you to hear me, because I need to hear you, because if I don't hear you, I'm like one who goes down to Sheol. I'm like one who goes down to the grave if I don't hear you. If I don't listen, if I don't hear you speaking to my heart. Zacharias has the privilege, and we have the privilege of seeing as witnesses, that after 400 years, God shows up and talks. He shows up and speaks. And he speaks a word, because folks, when God shows up and breaks your silence, do you remember when that happened? Do you remember the seasons of your life that God broke the silence, that seemed like God was just so far off, that he was so distant and I haven't heard him, and all of a sudden he broke the silence. He broke the silence. Rick talks about as an 8-9-year-old boy that God broke the silence when he named my name. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day when he touched your heart and he spoke to your heart and you gave your life to him? God broke the silence and he spoke to your heart. And he came beside you and he came alongside you to speak the word behind you. And we see it. We see it in Scripture. We see the promises that God wants to lead us and speak to us. Yeah, he speaks to us through the word. But how many of us have gotten the impressions from God, these things that God impresses in our mind, in our heart, to do something and to walk a certain way or to give up something or to repent of something or to embrace something else? And God broke the silence. And I want to know, church, are you in awe? Are you amazed when you walk along and God speaks to your heart? Or for some of you, does it become so familiar that it's just oh-hum? Oh-hum. This amazes me. I mean, I am in awe of it. I'm in awe that this man would have the privilege, the priest of God, called of God. I mean, he has been given an amazing word, a word that would fill him with wonder, hope, grace. I mean, not only does this word come, but he just says, you know, actually the last time God spoke was Malachi 4:5, and he says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children of their fathers, so that I'll not come and smite the land with a curse. Let me tell you, folks, look, the world is lost. It's thrust into the darkness. It's desperate times. It's desperate times under the hand of Rome. And God's people are lost. They're in bondage and they're waiting. They're waiting for Messiah. And now after 400 years of silence, 400 years of no prophetic word, it's not just nothing from God, but God shows up with something. Can I tell you something? God always shows up with something. And if God shows up with something, that something is great. Amen? It's great. Let me ask you a question. Is there a need in your life for God to show up with something? To break the silence? To break the stress? To break the loss? To break whatever it is? Is there something that God needs to speak into your life to break the silence so that you might, this Christmas season, be in awe of what God might say to you? That's my prayer for you. That God would give you a word. Break the silence. Break that moment. Break that time, that season in your life that might be difficult, that might be hard, that might be dark, that might be desperate, that God would come speaking to it. Maybe it has something to do with your child, your son, your daughter, your grandchildren. Maybe it has something to do with your marriage. Maybe it has something to do with your finances. But you want God to speak. You know, I'll say this. You know, one of the things that I don't like to do is talk about money to you. And these past few months in our decline in giving, I've just been asking God, what is this? And it's just been silent. It's just been absolute silent. Except, hey, I've got this. You know, but it's just been silent. And then one day, he broke the silence. And he said this: you tell people you know what to do, and then you tell them what you do when you're struggling or maybe having a season or just a season in marriage or when you have a struggle in this area. And you know what to do. You say you know what to do in those days of financial uncertainty, but you tell your people all the things that we can do in these times, but you've not been telling them about financial things. And I want you to start doing that. I want you to start talking about the blessing that I do and I pour out when my people give generously. And you know, I had this great peace about it. I mean, I did, because God broke my silence in that. I felt like God was silent and he broke it. I was really asking God to show me. I want to know what's up. I want to know if there's stuff going on, or if there's junk, or if he's displeased with us, or I just want to know. I want to know. And I want to ask you, are you willing to do what God asks you to do when the silence is broken? Are you willing to believe? Because I'm going to tell you, I'm in awe. I'm in awe when this 400 year silence is broken by our great God, and when that silence is broken in my own life. I mean, look at this passage in verse 5. I mean, God's speaking to a man and a woman who are holy people. Notice what it says. They're both righteous in the sight of God. They walk blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. That's who they are. You know, I think trust and obey was written about them, because they trusted God and they walked in obedience to him. I mean, and the other thought is that they're both righteous. And how do you get righteous in the Old Testament? How do you get righteous in the New Testament? How do you get righteous today? It's only by faith. So they're men and a woman of faith, or they would not be called righteous. Because men and women through all the ages of history are only declared righteous when they believe. And they're believers. They believe God. And they walk out their faith. They walk out what they believe. But the scripture says they're old. And they're barren. They have no children. And they're both advanced in years. And God comes to him, and not only does he break the silence, but it's a word to him. And I would tell you, when the word comes, be ready to believe it. But know this, even the best of us can find ourselves doubting. Even the best of you can doubt. Because that's what he does. See, I'm in awe of this 400-year break, where the silence is broken, but I'm also in awe of the 50-something-year-old prayer that's answered. Notice in verse 13, your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John, and you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Your petition has been answered. And I'm sure Elizabeth started praying that prayer before she was even married. What a child, what a baby. And they get married. And year after year after year of praying, and the heartache of that praying visits them year after year after year. And they've been praying it. You know, at some point, I think that you quit praying these things, especially when you hit menopause. Especially when it's over, biologically. And I'm sure this is the point. This is the point of her life. This is the point of their life. They're advanced in age, and there's just no way. And all of a sudden, this silence is broken, and after 400 years, and then all of a sudden, he's talking about something that we prayed about 50 years ago. And maybe 25. But we stopped. We stopped when the change came. And all of a sudden, Almighty God comes to wow them. To wow them. To say, hey, I'm going to answer
this prayer that you've prayed way back when you were just a little girl. I'm going to answer it. Even though all hope was lost, if that happened, even though that it just was dead. Dead womb, just deadness all around. And all of a sudden, you're making this promise to us? Matter of fact, the promise is so great, I call it a double awe. Doubly awed. Because not only are you going to have a baby, but this baby is going to bring you joy and gladness. This baby is going to cause people to rejoice. This baby is going to be great in the sight of God. This baby is going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit even while in the womb. This baby is not going to be controlled by addictions of liquor or of wine. He's not even going to drink that stuff. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this man, this boy is going to grow up to be a man. He's going to turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord your God. He's going to have a ministry. It's going to have great impact. And Zacharias, he's the one. This is the one that was prophesied at my last word. My last word was that I'm going to send Elijah. And my first word after 400 years, Elijah is here. And he's going to be your boy. He's going to be your son. Doubly awed. And yet, he struggles with faith. You know, I want to say, when's the last time you were really in awe because God answered your prayer? When's the last time you were awed when God answered your prayer? Let me just stop here and just say a couple of things about that. Three things. God answers prayer in amazing and awesome ways. So go on and ask God for amazing things. Amen. Listen, God answers prayer in amazing and awesome ways. So ask God for amazing things. And then don't be surprised when the answer comes, even if it's a long time from now. This prayer is answered in the couple's 11th hour of their lives. But yet God answered it. God answered it. And I can think of a bunch of things in my life that God answered that I prayed as a boy. At 50 years old, I prayed as a boy for a great wife. I got one at 21. I prayed for kids as a boy. Can you imagine a 10 to 15 year old boy looking forward to having a godly wife and a bunch of kids? Only got three, but they're a bunch. Grandchildren. I'm just telling you, I believe this answers to some of my prayers. And I think about all the things that were in my heart as a 10-year-old and as an 11-year-old that I prayed for that I see coming up before me 50 years later, almost 50 years later. And I just want to say, God answers prayer in amazing and awesome ways. So ask God for amazing things. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Don't tweet that. Memorize that. Put it to your heart. Now to him who's able, he's got the ability, he's got the power to do so much more exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we are asking or thinking according to watch to the power that even works within us. Hand clap. No, you don't have to do that. Hand clap. Yes, Lord. We believe that. Do you believe that today? This is word. The second thing, the world is dark. And what we're going to see in just a moment is it's just spiritually dark. Third, John's life is your life. Listen to me. John's life is your life and my life.
John's life was simply to point to Jesus. He's going to point to Jesus to say, he's the one. And he's going to point to Jesus when Jesus shows up. And you see it in the early Gospels where John shows up preaching and then Jesus comes and he says, that's the one. That's the one I'm preaching about. He's the one that I'm just unworthy to even stoop down, to even put the sandals together on him. He's the one. I'm not worthy to do it. And then Jesus comes along and says, hey, I want you to baptize me. He says, you should be baptized in me. And he says, no, permit it so that all righteousness might be fulfilled. He's the one. Matter of fact, he says, even before I was, he was. And John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. He's the one. And I think that's the thought here, is that we are like John. We point to him, and we point to Jesus so that when God shows up and speaks and breaks our silence, it's with an assignment. It's a new ball game. But you just have to go with it. You have to go with it. In this moment, they're going to have to go with it. She's going to have a baby, and they got to go with it. And I don't know. I know there's a rejoicing here of this, and it says that, but gosh. How many of you are over 60 years old? Would it be a very convenient time to have a baby? Do what? That would be very inconvenient. Yeah. But it'd be your assignment. It'd be your assignment. I love a God who gives assignments. What's your assignment right now? What's your assignment in this season of life? Do you know it? Do you sense it? Do you want to walk in it? This is the assignment that God has for me in this life. And I might be 70, 80, 90, or 100. I think these folks are a little bit over 70, maybe 80. I don't know. It doesn't say. But in my mind, advanced in age, I'm 58. I'm not all that advanced in age anymore. Now, when I was 25 and you were 50, you were advanced in age, right? Yeah, I tell people that when we first came to Cottonwood, there were 22 people and they were all over 50. And I was looking back at that, I'm 58. I said, that wasn't so bad. Over 50. John's life is your life. You know, Matthew 11:11, it's a great passage of scripture. It just says, truly I say to you, among those who are born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But you know, what happens is Zacharias just has a hard time believing. And instead of being doubly awed, he's doubly doubting. And he doubts. And notice what he says. Zacharias says to the angel, verse 18, how will I know this for certain? Look, I'm an old man, and my wife is an old... No, she's advanced in years. I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, well, let me just say this for a moment. That doesn't look too bad the way he said it. It's kind of like text, you know, when you text, you don't, it's a bad thing to text when you're having a serious conversation, right? Because you don't really know the emotion. But I want to tell you, the way he says it is full of doubt. Okay? Mary's going to come along, and it's going to kind of the same language, but it's full of faith. This is full of doubt. And so what happens is he says, John, look, listen to me. I'm Gabriel. I'm the guy that stands in the presence of God. And I'm a messenger. And I've been sent to speak to you. Do you think I'm going to speak a lie? Do you think I'm going to speak untruth? Do you think I'm just going to speak to something that's just pie in the sky? No, I've come to speak to you of this good news. And listen, behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, and they will be fulfilled in the proper time. You know, I'm amazed at a nine-month stint in the timeout chair
for a chatty priest. Because all priests are chatty. It's a 9-month stint of discipline. I don't know about you, but there's times I've lost my voice, and it's horrified me. I'm telling you, you start thinking things, and the second day goes by, and I don't have anything coming out of my mouth. I can't even whisper. He can't even whisper. I lost it on a Monday, and it's Tuesday, and it's Wednesday, and I still can't talk, and I'm going to the health food store, and I'm down in herbs, and I'm spraying stuff, and it still isn't happening. And I'm getting nervous. Gotta preach Sunday. 9 months. He can't say a word. And I want to say this. Do you know that I am in awe of that? What's going on with this? Do y'all know? It's the connection. You know, I'm in awe of this. And I want to say to you today, when God comes and disciplines you, don't resist it. Be in awe of it. You know, Hebrews 12, 3 through 11 is a great passage of scripture to read about the discipline of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord, he says, is a good thing. The reason why God disciplines you is so that you might share in his holiness. He disciplines. And the Bible says that if you're without discipline, you're not a child. You're not a son. You're just illegitimate. Because God disciplines those whom he loves. Now, I was visiting with John Ann about this, and this whole thought of discipline, and I was just talking to her about the points that I was going through with you today, and she said, you know, can you imagine what God spoke to him in his silence in that 9 months? I think God spoke over and over and over and over to him. You know, I just believe that. All discipline for the moment may seem sorrowful, but afterwards it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness of which all we've become partakers of. How many of you have been disciplined by the Lord, and when you come out of it, you realize, thank you, Lord, for disciplining me? Yeah. I got in a wreck last Saturday and tore the front end up all bad. And I wasn't on my cell phone. Okay, so wasn't. Could have been, but I wasn't. Okay. And I just, as I've been walking through this, there's some things that have gone in my mind that I've gotten behind the wheel and have done some imprudent things. And I just tell you, God has been speaking to me about this. And after the first 3 or 4 days, just depressed, not depressed, but blues, not over the car, but just over just those thoughts. And, you know, I've got the car and I'm driving it around and it's fine with that. But I just thought, you know, this is a good discipline time for me to think of what I am behind the wheel. And I just think about the times and the moments that I've been disciplined, that God has produced within me a peaceful fruit of righteousness, because Lord knows that we've needed those things. And what I want to say is, when God breaks the silence and he comes with a promise, and it's an old promise or a long time prayer, answer to a long time prayer, when God speaks, hold on to it and believe. Don't be a doubting priest. Don't be a doubting priest. But the reason why he doesn't believe is because his eyes are on the natural. It's on the deadness of his wife's womb. It's the old age. Menopause came and went. And it's just an impossibility for a menopause woman to have a baby. And he just couldn't get in his head wrapped around the humanly impossible word, which is possible in God's sight and his economy. Because Luke 18:27 says, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. God. Impossible. I wanted to title this Christmas Doubt,
Because in a way, it's Christmas doubt. Did Jesus really say, is he really going to do what he says he's come to do in my life? When Jesus came as a baby and he said he'd come crush the head of the enemy in my life, will I believe that today? Or will I walk in doubt of it? When Jesus comes to take away my sin and the guilt of my sin and remove it by his blood, will I doubt that great promise and continue to walk in guilt and shame when God took it away? But he doubts. But I love what he says. He says, you know, you're going to be silent, unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you did not believe my words. And oh, by the way, they're still going to be fulfilled in their proper time. Don't you love that? I know how important faith is in seeing God work. But let me just tell you, God is greater than my faith or my lack of faith. And God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. And if he says you're going to have a baby, and you don't believe it, I'm going to tell you this, you're still going to have that baby. Because I said it. And it's going to be fulfilled. And we will talk a little bit more about that principle next week. Let me tell you what else that I'm in awe at. I'm in awe of a 9-month pregnancy of an old woman and an old man. You know, the Bible says that, verse 24, that after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord's dealt with me in the days when he's looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. You know what I believe this points to? I believe this points to all men and women who have ever felt disgraced or shamed. Sometimes the enemy just wants to come and remind you of what you are and what you're not, or what you've done or what you've not done. And it is so easy for you and me to walk in guilt and shame, even when we know God has worked in our lives. Is that right? Let me tell you, when God touched you, came and broke the silence and answered prayers that your mom and dad prayed for you, when God came along to give you impossible words, he came to grant you favor, to deal with you with grace and compassion and mercy, to take your shame and guilt away. I want to tell you, that could be the best Christmas gift anybody could ever have this season, is to wake up and realize no shame, no guilt, because God took it away. Amen. This is what I believe this points to. It just points to how God comes away to take away your guilt and shame out of all the sorry stuff we did, all the sorry things we said, all the seasons we walked in rebellion, all the things we did and didn't do when we knew better, that God came along and broke the silence and said, shame go, guilt go. She's walked in shame because she hadn't had a baby. And God's taken it away. And God's dealt with her with favor. And I'm in awe of that. She's in seclusion for 5 months. The thing is happening. The baby is forming. And then I'm in awe of that. And then Mary comes along. And Gabriel goes to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby in your virginity. And I've already given a baby to your cousin Elizabeth in her old age. And the Bible says in verse 39, she ran and she went to go see Elizabeth, her kin, her relative. And look at verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb. And blessed is she right here who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. I'm amazed that a 3-month-old unborn baby is leaping for joy in the presence of a 1-week-old unborn baby in Mary's womb. Did you hear that?
A 3-month-old baby in the womb is filled with the Holy Spirit, leaping for joy because there's a week-old baby who's Messiah in that womb. Would you bow with me in prayer? Would you do that? An unborn baby leaping for joy, leaping for joy in the presence of a 1-week-old unborn baby in Mary's womb. Sometimes I wonder how many babies have been taken in this world, in this country, who are filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ought to make us think where we are in a culture, in a society that says it's okay to kill the unborn. Where we lose the awe of babies in the womb. Because really the Christmas story is about that. It's about babies being born and becoming men. And yes, women. But these two guys, they're male. They become men. And one will point to the other, and the other will be the one that will die for your sin and my sin. And then send His Spirit to live in you. This is Christmas awe. And I want to know, church, will we practice Christmas awe this season? Will you? Father God, I thank You for this moment. And I ask, God, that You'd move in a mighty way in this moment, Lord. Would You come and visit us in this moment? Would you look at me? Would you open your eyes and look at me for just a second? Elizabeth is pregnant with a baby with such a wonderful destiny. I pray that you would be pregnant with that hope. That you would be pregnant with hope of what God's called you to in this life. That you not get so wrapped up with your career or with your job or with your money or with your retirement that you miss the assignment that God has for you. She's pregnant with a baby with such wonderful destiny. So you and I be pregnant with the same kind of hope, the same possibilities, the same faith. Second, Zacharias couldn't believe, or he wouldn't believe, and he became silent for 9 months. Watch this. Avoid the mute button. Click. By believing the awesome promises of God. John the Baptist would always point to Jesus by his words and his life. Make it your aim to make your aim to point to Jesus. And I would tell you, you do these things today. I do these things today. We will be in awe of Christmas, and we'll miss Christmas shock. We'll miss Black Friday. We'll miss Christmas stress. Because I know you, and I know us, and we get all stressed out at this season. And I say, it's a pity. Let's be in awe of Christmas, because that's a portrait. That's a portrait of Christmas. Let's stand together. Will you do that? I don't have a drummer, and we don't have electric guitar, so we're not going to go out with that song. But next week, maybe, all right? Yeah. Hey, raise a hand, maybe two. Hey, the Lord bless you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Lift up His countenance towards you and give you this great shalom. May the shalom be on you when you go out and when you come in, at your job and in your home.
this great peace would not just be kept, but would give it away. You'd give the shalom away to people. You'd be a blessing to every single person you come to. And then may we, with one heart, ask God, oh God, would you bless our body, our church, with this same shalom? Hey, go in peace. Look, let's next week, Christmas faith. We'll talk about Mary. And then we got into our Christmas musical. Pick up those cards on the kiosk. Give them out. God bless you.